Again, we are thankful for the fact that you're here this morning, and that is especially so of those of you who are visiting with us. We want you to know how very much we appreciate your presence with us today, how you are our honored guest, and how we are more than willing to talk with you and to study with you concerning the things of God. If you have any questions about what you have heard either in the worship that we have offered up today or any of the teaching that is done or the practices of this congregation, it is our desire to always do things in accord with the will of God. Before I get into my lesson this morning, I just wanted to update you on the picture-taking thing. Yes, I did forget my camera, but my mom didn't. She has a camera in her purse, and she said I could use that. So if there is anyone who would like to get their picture taken this morning, let's change it back to where we can do it, at least if it's not raining outside. We do it outside at the shrub. So I'll be glad to take your picture this morning for the directory and picture board if you're here and ready to get it taken. So just let me know after the services are over, and we'll take care of that. This morning I want to spend some time talking about spiritual weakness, but I want to begin by making note of an illustration that you hear time and again. It's represented by the picture that is up on the board, and that is that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And that is an indication, it is often used, that saying, as an indication of accountability to one another. That if you have a group of individuals that are working together, that the effectiveness of that group is dependent upon the least effective member. The chain is only strong as its weakest link. And there is that principle established with clarity in Scripture as well with regard to our Lord's church. And there is a text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 that I think does establish the principle very clearly. And reading that verse that's up on the board concerning the body, which has reference to the body of Christ, and of course the active organism that makes up the body of Christ as far as activity in the New Testament church is the local congregation. But you'll notice it says, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so there we have a principle of accountability that is established in Scripture, and an illustration of that principle that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Now there are any number of passages that we could turn to indicating the importance of growth, individual growth, of strengthening oneself. And many of these have a reference to the individual benefits that come through such growth. We recognize that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are aware of the exhortations in Hebrews chapter 5, for example, of individuals or admonitions of individuals who should be teachers but were in need to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ, the exhortation to go on to perfection, recognizing individuals who are not sufficiently motivated to be active and industrious in their service to God. As a result of that, they can indeed forfeit their soul, whereas individuals who are faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. And so there is individual benefit that comes through a faithful discharge of duties in the cause of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you recently are aware of a recent, actually it's a number of years old, but a campaign that was, it may be a federal campaign, but it was advertised, one of these public service announcements concerning seatbelts. And the call again and again to buckle up, if not for yourself, then for your loved ones. The call to buckle up. Of course, it's become a fairly common practice today, but when the laws were first enacted for individuals to begin wearing seatbelts, there were a lot of people who didn't want to do it. They didn't like it, they were uncomfortable with it, and they just weren't overly concerned about their physical safety. So the idea was, if you're not going to do it for yourself, for the personal good that it will do you, the protection that it affords you, then recognize the further responsibility that you have toward your family to keep yourself safe so that you can care for them. And it's a fairly telling campaign, and I think somewhat effective in causing at least some to buckle up because of their concern or care for those whom they love. And there is this principle that I think is established, again, with clarity, with regard to the responsibility that we have toward one another to maintain our strength and our fidelity to God because of the benefit that it gives to those of like precious faith, those who are our brethren. And that's, I think, indicated here in this text when we talk about every joint supplying what is needful, every part doing its share, and when we all work together, it causes growth of the body to the edifying of itself. We, each individually, have a responsibility. It is a responsibility that I cannot fulfill. I can't fulfill your responsibility. You can't fulfill my responsibility. Every part needs to do its share. I'm reminded of the text of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where there is an indication of the importance of coming together for the purpose of worshiping God and edifying one another. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And there is that encouragement that is given. And individuals will talk about how they may not feel it necessary to attend because they may not get anything out of the worship or the service. And I think that if that is the case, then that's a sad comment. Either with regard to the worship and offerings that are offered up in a particular congregation, or more probably with regard to that individual's personal relationship with Christ. But the fact remains that when we call individuals to come together for the purpose of worshiping God and assembling with the saints, the idea is not doing it for yourself, but doing it for others. Your responsibility as you come together upon the first day of the week, or whenever we do come together, is to edify your brother. We edify or encourage one another through the assembly and through the worship that we offer up together and through the teaching that is done one to another. And so there again is the, I think, right and proper way that we approach this concept of industry and faithfulness to God. It is not only because of the benefit that it affords you, but also because of the fact that that you can be a benefit or a blessing to others by your attendance, by your activity, by your work, by your worship, by the things that you offer up to God. Fact remains that although this principle is firmly established in Scripture, clearly established in Scripture, that there are many who are not as faithful as they should be. There are many who exhibit weakness with regard to their spiritual life and a lack of understanding as to what God requires of us. And so what we want to do in the lesson this morning is address four areas that may cause, or reasons that may cause, spiritual weakness. Perhaps these are such that you can identify problems in your own life, overcome those things, that you might be stronger individually and able to fulfill the responsibility that you have to the collective whole to be more edifying to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is the principle that we want to establish in the lesson under consideration this morning. And so as we talk about four reasons for spiritual weakness, we will state that one of those reasons is a lack of maturity with regard to the spiritual life of any particular individual. Now, there are reasons for spiritual immaturity, but the fact is that one who is a babe in Christ is not as strong spiritually as one who is a mature Christian. Now, for some, it may be that they exhibit weakness because of a lack of time, lack of opportunity. Those who are babes in Christ are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. But it may be that because you have not had opportunity, that it can be said of you that you are spiritually immature. Not for want of trying, not for want of zeal, but simply for lack of opportunity, that spiritual immaturity remains. However, that is not the case in all circumstances or situations, as we will make note of in the verses which will follow. I want to make note, first of all, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2, where an admonition was given to the church at Corinth. All you have to do is go through the epistle that Paul wrote, that first epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. You find any number of problems that existed. Chapters 1 through 3, for example, he deals with the carnality that existed among them. In fact, that's the specific context of this particular two verses that we have on the board. Because individuals were following after men rather than Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you find that there was the acceptance of sexual immorality among them. There was division that existed. There was a problem with regard to the use of spiritual gifts. They had a lot of problems that existed in Corinth, and the Apostle Paul had to admonish them for those things. But at its root, these individuals could not be spoken of as as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. The Apostle Paul had a hard time dealing with them, explaining to them, letting them know the things that were needful in their life, because it was difficult to talk to individuals who didn't have a spiritual mindset. They were carnal in their mindset, and he likened them as to babes in Christ. And I don't want to press that illustration to too great of an extent, but you do understand that when you have a child, especially a babe, a small child, it is difficult to communicate with that child what you require of them. They do not have the cognitive development. They don't have the experience. They don't have the skills at that point in time to know and to understand what is required of them. It takes patience. It takes training. It takes growth till they get to that particular point. So immaturity, spiritual immaturity, is a problem. It is difficult, just to use that same principle from time to time, for the elders of a particular congregation to give the instruction and the guidance that is needed to some individuals, because they simply cannot see either the necessity or the wisdom or even perhaps understand the principles that are being explained and expressed by the elders of the congregation to those individuals. Why? Because they're carnal, because they're babes, because they lack that spiritual understanding. Same thing can be said with regard to a gospel preacher. Now, it's been said of me that I speak plain, simple lessons, and there's probably some truth to that. A plain, simple individual has that tendency. But the fact is, there are certain times when I would proclaim a particular principle from Scripture and try to establish that in the understanding of my hearers, and some simply can't grasp it, because there is a lack not on my ability to explain, though I fully recognize and understand from time to time that may be a problem, but often it is not because of any lack on my part, but rather something that is lacking within them, this immaturity. They are as those indicated in Hebrews chapter 5. You'll notice the description that the Hebrew writer gives of these individuals. They ought to be teachers, but they need someone to teach again the first principles of the oracles of God. They have come to need milk and not solid food. Notice it says, concerning those individuals, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And I would say that individuals who are unskilled, individuals who cannot grasp the meatier aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are not able to imbibe and to digest those more complex principles that are found in the Word of God, that they are at a disadvantage, that they are spiritually weak, and that they will not become stronger unless they become more skilled. And so spiritual immaturity is a real problem. Individuals who are immature, they are lacking in skill. Some of them don't know the difference between right and wrong because they have not had their senses exercised to discern good and evil by reason of use. That's the way in which those things are accomplished. You study God's Word, you make application of God's Word, you gain an understanding of what is right and what is wrong and how to avoid the wrong and how to engage in the right. And individuals who have not had that opportunity for use, or who have neglected the opportunities that have been afforded them, they are unskilled and less likely to fulfill their responsibilities to God, more likely to falter in their efforts and in their Christian walk because of that immaturity. And so we ask the question with regard to that, what is the cure? How can that be overcome? And it's a very simple thing. We alluded to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 when he said, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. There must be that desire. And in fact, there are those two aspects of that particular passage. First of all, the need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And the second is to actually gain or have access to that pure milk of the Word. You know, there are some individuals who desire it, who can't obtain it. There are other individuals who have access to it but don't desire it. You have to have both in order to grow. But individuals who study and who apply the Word of God, they strengthen themselves, they become more spiritually mature, and as such, the spiritual weakness that might be characteristic of them early on, because they're babes in Christ, after a period of time and after effort, that goes away, and individuals become more and more strong. As such, In fulfilling the responsibilities they have, they benefit themselves as well as becoming a benefit to those of like precious faith as they are able to edify others in their actions and in their teaching. Brethren, spiritual immaturity is a problem in the church today. Again, I would not consider it a problem in the sense of a lack on the part of those who are babes in Christ, those who have only obeyed the gospel of Christ, those who have not been Christians for a long period of time. But what is required of them is diligence to strengthen themselves, to recognize the ignorance that may be present because they have not had opportunity to learn and a desire to overcome that. But I am afraid that too often individuals simply are not diligent enough in their study and in their meditation on the Word, and as a result of that maintain or remain immature, and as such constitute weakness. And a weakness in that link or weakness in the body of Jesus Christ. And there is accountability that you need to recognize, to do it for yourself certainly, but to recognize the responsibility that you have, perhaps as a member of the Westside Church of Christ, to actively participate in Bible study and meditation on the Word of God, that you might strengthen and edify your brethren through the knowledge that you have gained and through your application of those principles from God's Word. The second point that we want to make, the second of the four reasons that spiritual weakness exists among the people of God, is that individuals have a tendency to become distracted by the world. We can talk about temptations, and that certainly would be a consideration. We can talk about the sinful practices of men and how it is possible for us to become entangled again and become into bondage, the yoke of bondage, as a result of that entanglement. It may be that we're talking about simply the trials and tribulations of the world. There's a principle that I want to establish, and we'll talk about it more as we get into James chapter 1. But the principle is this: each and every one of us have worldly cares. Each and every one of us are tempted to evil. Each and every one of us have trials and tribulations that beset us. And the fact is, what determines whether or not this causes weakness in our life or no is with regard to how we respond to such cares, worldly cares. Do we let them become a distraction to us or not? Now you'll notice in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, our Lord's statement to His disciples, nigh unto His betrayal at the hand of Judas Iscariot, as He went into the garden to pray. You'll remember that He told them, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." And then a principle was established by our Lord that I think is very much applicable to us today. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians in chapter 5, talked about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two things are contrary to one another. And he indicated there that as a result of that, sometimes you do not do the things that you wish to do. Sometimes you have a desire to serve God, but because, again, of a lack of diligence, because of this conflict that exists between right and wrong, between the flesh and the spirit, sometimes, even though you have good intentions, because of the weakness of the flesh, you don't do what it is that you intend to do. Now, the question would be, how do you, again, cure that problem? Well, in the same context of Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul indicates that if you live according to the Spirit, that you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And again, the same principle that we alluded to with regard to a study of God's Word, we can say the same principle applies here in this particular case. We have a weakness because we allow ourselves to engage in those things that are fleshly. Our mind is involved in those kinds of things. We have a duality that exists. And understand this, if there is that duality in the life of an individual, where we have these two parts of our lives that have an almost equal pull upon us, we are going to vacillate. We will from time to time falter. It will be an indication of weakness. If you desire friendship with the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And we need to understand that in order for us to maintain our faithfulness to God, we must, instead of seeking to embrace the world and aspects of worldliness, we instead should desire to expunge those things, those influences, those worldly temptations from our lives and seek to serve wholly and completely our Lord. And if we walk in the Spirit we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we add the fruit of the Spirit to our character, if we meditate upon God's Word, if we seek application in our lives, if we do not allow the worldly influences to have that equal time in our lives, then we are less likely to falter. We will be spiritually stronger. But too often we allow those worldly influences to gain an upper hand or perhaps even an equality with the spiritual things. There are an awful lot of people who say, no, I'm a Christian, and yet they allow the worldly influences to remain. We're told very clearly that you cannot serve two masters. Because in so doing, while you seek to serve one, you despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And recognize this, understand this, that if you persist and maintaining your allegiances to the world. I want to be Christian, but I don't want to be a fanatic about it. I want to have my cake and eat it too, in other words. I want to have this salvation and this faith, but I want to maintain some affiliation with the world and worldly things, that you're playing with fire. And as a result of that, you become weak. And that distraction is something that causes you to lose your soul. So as we continue, you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 11 through 13, instead, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, not certain parts of it, but to immerse ourselves completely in that which can armor us, protect us from the wiles of the devil. We should not want to court the devil. We should not want to keep company with the devil. What we should try to do is to protect ourselves from the devil by putting on the whole armor of God. We do not wrestle, he says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then again, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's the attitude that we should have with regard to these things. Rather than currying the favor of the worldly, seeking the enjoyment of their influences and their practices, instead, we are to armor ourselves against such things. Now, having said that, again, I'll make note of James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. And the statement made there, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And what I want you to understand, and it is established, I think, clearly from this principle, though the application here is with regard to tribulation, not temptation. The fact is, there is an awful lot out there that could cause us to lose our faith, to falter, to become weak. And it all depends upon how we react to it. If we respond to temptation, which is from the devil, by fleeing it, by withstanding it, by rebuking it, then we become stronger as a result of that. When trials and tribulations, which is the context of James chapter 1, when trials and tribulations beset us in our lives, we can either become weakened by those things as it beats us down, or else we can maintain and develop through that tribulation patience. The ability to endure and be long-suffering in the midst of such trials and tribulations. And by that we prove ourselves, just as a pure metal is purified through the heat of fire, and it comes out the other side stronger and more pure, so too we, as we come through such distractions that are presented before us, such trials and tribulations that beset us, we prove ourselves worthy of the crown of righteousness and of the kingdom of God. And so it depends upon how you act to it. An individual whose spiritual makeup is that of wood, hay, and stubble, when that individual is tested by fire, he's burned up. But when that individual has as his spiritual makeup fine metals, pure metals, that when that fire tests him, it burns up the impurities, and he comes out even more pure and stronger and acceptable in the sight of God. Those are principles that are established with clarity in Scripture. And so we establish that it is how you react to those distractions which determines whether you'll be strengthened and weakened. And again, there must be diligence on your part that you maintain strength in the face of such trials and tribulations. Now, having established that, there is a third reason why individuals become spiritually weak, and that is that they are overcome by sin. So when we're talking about the idea of distractions here we're talking specifically about the concept of temptation. Now, there is a distinction that is made in Scripture between an individual who is in rebellion to God and an individual who is overtaken in sin. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we are told, "Brethren, if any one of you is overtaken in a trespass," if a man is overtaken in a trespass, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The fact is that even the best of us from time to time, though it is less likely to happen if we are more spiritually mature, each and every one of us can falter, and we can be overcome by sin. And that can be a cause of weakness. Now, the emphasis that I want to make here, of course, we recognize the responsibility we have to repent, to be restored through that repentance. If we pray God to forgive us of our sins, we are told that He is just to do so. But the fact is, there is something that we can do for one another here. And this is the emphasis that I want to make, the application I want to make in the lesson, very clearly indicating Galatians 6 as well as the next verse we'll look at. And that is, when we see an individual, a brother or a sister in Christ, that is caught or overcome in sin, we have a responsibility, we who are spiritual, to be active in seeking to restore them. And I think perhaps one of the reasons why spiritual weakness exists in any congregation of Christians is that the reaction of those who are spiritual, or supposedly, nominally are spiritual, is not as it ought to be. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We used that example in our Bible class this morning, how that there was an individual among them in Corinth who was sexually immoral. Individual who had his father's wife, a sin that was not even named among the Gentiles. And they were given instructions by the Apostle Paul to withdraw themselves when you come together, to separate yourselves from such an individual, but the Corinthians weren't doing that. Here was an individual who was in sin, and they were, rather than dealing with the sin, they were tolerating the sin. They were accepting him. They weren't judging him. He said they were arrogant in that because they were doing something that God did not accept, God was not pleased with, instead of following His instructions, which were to withdraw from such an individual so that in the destruction of his flesh, his soul might be saved. And of course, as you find that they did just that, in 2 Corinthians, there is the relation of the fact that they had withdrawn from him, and he was overcome in sorrow, and he repented and was restored to them at the direction of the apostle. So, church discipline indeed does work. But we have a responsibility. And I'm not talking about being a busybody. I'm not talking about involving yourself in the affairs of others. But when you are aware of, when you see sin in the life of your brother or sister in Christ, when you perceive that weakness in them, that weakness that might be to the condemnation of their soul, and you do nothing, then you are failing your brother. So the instruction given by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 is that if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that individual in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In James chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20, the same principle is established when he is told, or they are told, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And so we have individually responsibility. So if there is weakness that exists in a congregation of God's people, it is a perceived weakness. That is, there are members of a congregation who are weak and not as they should be. Then we have a responsibility to do what we can to strengthen them, to uplift their hands, to strengthen their knees, to be patient with them as we deal with the sin or the weakness that exists. That's why God has given elders the responsibility to shepherd the flock of God. It is why He exhorts preachers to preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, and why instructions are given in Galatians chapter 6 and James chapter 5, "You who are spiritual," having reference to those who are mature, and by the way, that principle is one that has application to each and every one of us, not just the elders of a church, but there is that responsibility to do what we can to turn them back, with gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And then we get the final reason. And by final, I mean the final one of our lesson. By no means are these four reasons exhaustive with regard to what causes spiritual weakness. But the final point is neglect. Neglecting God's Word as a standard. We're not talking here about a lack of Bible study. That was the point of the first point, or the point of the first section with regard to spiritual immaturity. What we're talking about here is that individuals should recognize that God's Word is the standard by which we will be judged. And too often individuals will judge themselves by their own standards rather than the standards of God. We measure ourselves by ourselves. And the apostle indicates that individuals who do that are not wise. They're foolish in so doing. Notice the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Apologize for the small writing. But notice beginning in verse 12, and going down through verse 16 of the text, we are told that we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. A lot of people misunderstand that concept of the Spirit's work, but we will, without preaching that lesson, make note of the fact that the Spirit has revealed Himself through His Word. It is through divine inspiration. You'll remember that our Lord, as He left His disciples, He promised that He would send them the Comforter who would guide them into all truth. What we have in God's Word is the product of inspiration. We have the product of the Spirit. What we have contained in the Bible are not the words of men, the philosophies of men, but rather they are the words of the Spirit, the words of God. And as such, they direct us in the way that we should go. We're told in verse 13, these things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When the Apostle Paul taught, did he teach legalism? That philosophy of the Judaizing teachers? Well, of course not. Did he teach Gnosticism, that philosophy of the licentious, the libertarians among them? No, he did not. He said, I preach Christ. Not the philosophies of men, not the wisdom which comes from below, which is sensual and demonic, but that wisdom which descends from above, which is peaceable. He speaks not the things of men, not man's wisdom, but rather what the Holy Spirit teaches. What Paul taught is from God, and as such, it must be heeded by us. We're told the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. The gospel of Jesus Christ preached is what? It is foolishness to those who are lost, but to those of us who are believed, it is the power of God unto salvation. They are spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Notice, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That we have available for us the mind of Jesus Christ. We have the revealed will of the Almighty. That's a wonderful thing. Now it is amazing to me how so many individuals today, they will judge themselves by their own standards. Standards of their own devising. It may be that this is in reference to moral issues or moral things. You know as well as I do that the moral climate of our day is such that men call white, black, and black, white. Light, darkness, and darkness, light. I've used this illustration many times, but a number of years ago, Barbra Streisand and other entertainers, they called upon the entertainment people and all others to boycott the city of Aspen, Colorado, because Colorado legislatures had enacted certain laws that rescinded any protection to homosexuals. And the interesting thing about what Barbra Streisand said about it, she said that is an immoral thing. And so, in fact, the right treatment, the recognition that homosexuality is an abomination before God is considered by many in the world today as being immoral. That's what the world says because the world establishes its own righteousness. But we have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. We recognize what sin is. As we have diligently studied, we have the ability to discern good and evil because we have the mind of Jesus Christ. But we also can make application with regard to religious error. the teaching, the instruction. You'll remember, and I'll go backwards just very quickly, but you'll notice in the two passages that were previous in Galatians chapter 6, we are told if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and we could understand from that that there is a sin that is committed. Individuals engage in perhaps moral sins of some type, and we're to instruct them, and we're to correct them in that. But you'll also notice in James chapter 5 and verse 19, we are told that if anyone wanders from the truth, here it is as well, a problem that exists, a danger that exists, individuals who do not maintain their fidelity to the truth of God's Word. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, we are told that if a man does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. And it's every bit as important for us to correct individuals who are engaging in doctrinal practices or doctrinal teaching that is erroneous, that is without divine authority or approval, as it is for us to correct individuals who are engaging in moral sin. We have that same responsibility. Why is that? Well, because God's Word is the standard. Notice in John chapter 12 and verse 48, the statement of our Lord, as He said, "He who rejects Me," and notice, "does not receive My words, he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And I would assert to you that spiritual maturity exists in so much as individuals are unwilling to accept that this Word that is contained in Scripture are the words, or is the Word of God, and as such must be heeded as the divine authority, as the standard upon which we conduct ourselves and live our lives. And so we find again those same four reasons, by no means exhaustive. Some individuals are spiritually immature. They have a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Some individuals, though they may have a knowledge of it, do not accept it as the standard. Some individuals allow trials and tribulations and temptations in life to distract them and weaken them. Some are simply overcome by sin and are in need of help by their brethren to restore them to their right and proper place. One other point that we want to make as we draw our lesson to a close, and that is this concept of weakness. The Scripture talks about how some Christians are stronger than others. And in fact gives us the responsibility, if we do have a modicum of maturity, to try to instruct and help and to strengthen, to be patient with all, strengthen the weak, uphold the hands of those who may falter. We have that responsibility to do it. But understand this. An individual who is spiritually weak, if he is left alone, if he is left to his own devices, if he doesn't change, that individual becomes carnally minded. And carnally minded individuals will be condemned. You take again Hebrews chapter 5. And you have the examples of individuals who had not progressed and were in need of, again, being taught the rudiments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he indicated in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews that those individuals could well lose their soul. They were in danger of losing their soul. The idea or the concept is if you aren't progressing, then you're regressing. Think of it this way. The trip to heaven, and this is just an illustration to describe this principle. Trip to heaven could be likened to paddling upstream. And so long as you continue and maintain that industry, as you're continuing to progress in that journey that you take, you're paddling, in other words, you make progress, you go forward. But if you stop paddling, you don't just stop. You regress, you drift backwards. That's what the writer of the Hebrew letter was talking about there. And if you do not progress for a sufficiently long time, then you'll lose your soul. I'll never forget the little cartoon of Theophilus. Some of you are familiar with it, where it was just that. People ridiculing Theophilus because he was going upstream. You had a wanton lady, and you had a man who was a drunk, another one reading pornography, and they were drifting downstream, ridiculing the individual who was working so hard. In the next panel of the cartoon, you see him going over the waterfall, going over to destruction. Because if you do not progress, you regress. There is danger in spiritual weakness. And you need to examine your heart and to think to yourself, at this point in time, am I spiritually mature? I think that it's most probable that each and every one of us will say there are things that we could do better. There is improvement that is possible, and we should strive to that. But understand that weakness is a weakness that can be exploited by the devil. And he's striving to do that. If there is a chink in our armor, the wiles of the devil will find them out. The fiery darts of the wicked one will be aimed at that spot. As I was looking at images to bring about that idea of weakness, and I was going through looking, I found one graphic of an Achilles heel. It's interesting. It had the foot. You showed the foot with an arrow that had been shot through the heel or the ankle of the individual. The Achilles heel. You've heard of that. Achilles in Greek mythology was an individual who was invulnerable at any other place. The gods had dipped him into the water to give him that invincibility, and they held him by the heel. And the only vulnerable part was of Achilles was the heel. But that's what killed him in the mythology. And there's truth to the principle that that if we do not don the whole armor of God, then the weakness will be found out. We need to recognize that and strive to be strengthened. And you'll notice in Romans chapter 8, we're told that those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. And that's what happens. As we are weak, as we are not as we should be, there is that tendency to set our mind on things of the flesh, and as such we grow carnal. The carnal mind, we are told, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The law of God cannot touch the carnal mind. Individuals who are weak and allow that weakness to fester will, as a result of that, become carnal in their thinking. And that's a danger that exists with regard to each and every one of us, and one that we must strive to overcome. And so consider carefully where you are. Ask yourself that question. Am I spiritually immature or am I spiritually weak? Are any of these four reasons or others that we could make note of things that are impacting me in my life and things I need to be careful about? Where is it that I can improve? Where is it that I can change to become stronger and more mature, more able to withstand the wiles of the devil, not only that it may benefit me, but that I may be a benefit to my brethren as I strive to strengthen them, edify them, and together all of us can build each other up, edify one another in love. We offer an invitation at this time. We don't know your heart. It may be that you need to respond to the invitation call by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized to have your sins washed away. You can do exactly as did the Jews on the day of Pentecost. You remember on that particular occasion, Peter told them, "You're guilty of crucifying the Son of God." And they were pricked in their hearts and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" He said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And just as they did in the first century, you can as well. And in so doing, rise to walk in a new life. And that's what we hope and pray you will do. We offer that opportunity for you. If we can assist you in any way to answer the invitation call, we ask for you to come now. Consider your standing before God. If you have that need, come while together we stand and while we sing.